Before I start, let's just have a word of prayer. Father, I pray that even as we speak of prayer, we are addressing you and asking you to enlighten us as to where you are in relation to things that's happening around us. And as a result of it, we want the right perspective on things so that you might receive the glory. So, your Lord, use me to speak into the hearts of those that will hear the message, and we give you the honor, praise, and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. This is the year 2020. We didn't know what to expect this year. We call this, as many others, 2020 vision. The year of 2020 vision is because we believe that God was going to reveal some things to us, and we're going to see him in a way that we had never seen him before. But the surprise is that none of us expected things to occur as they have occurred and are occurring. Things are occurring. But in this, I believe that we are going through what we call a paradigm shift. I believe things will never be as they once were, that we've changed and the world has changed, because by this being a global pandemic, the whole world has changed. It's hard to go back to business as usual. And I believe that we'll never go back to business as usual. So since we're not going to go back, let's see to it that we're doing things better and that we are progressing. We are making progress in our walk and our lives, and that what we're experiencing now could be beneficial even as we begin to move towards the future. We understand that we talk about vision. One way of looking at it, we understand that's that part that God reveals to us, but it also has to do with our perspective. Our perspective, the things, how we see things. But then with the phenomena that's taking place, I believe that we are all at a place of awe and wonder as to what is taking place. But here, the word of the Lord is there to instruct us. We receive instructions from the Lord as to what we ought to do and how we ought to do them. And as we receive instructions from the Lord, then the next part is the action. What actions should we take in order to continue to move forward? We see that the world has diminished in its size. You know, we talk about how the world was so vast and large, we could get on a plane and fly from one part of the United States to another, or fly to another country and just go from one place to another. We can still do it on the internet, but as far as travel, we're restricted. Our travel has been restricted. And I was remembering a song that is recently recorded by David, I believe I'm pronouncing his name right, is Archuleta. And when I looked up his name and to realize this is a young man of 29 years old, he's a singer, songwriter, and actor. And he wrote a song that, to me, it takes us all the way back to the old hymns, the ancient hymns, and those songs that were sung many years ago. And one of the things that I've been encouraging is because if you go back and listen to some of the hymns, hymn writers that wrote like Charles Wesley and many others that wrote songs, they were full of a lot of weight. They were the weightiness of those songs, the content that was contained within those songs. Is the kind of thing that really, I really appreciate it. But this song that he wrote, this 29-year-old young man wrote a song called Be Still, My Soul. And in this, I believe that with things happening as they're happening, the stillness, our being still, our being at a place where we are not able to get around as we once were able to get around, it gives us time to hear, to think, and to listen. But yet, our souls have been very actively engaged at of wonder and intrigue and worry and fretting and all those other kind of things are taking place within the realm of the soul. So I'm just going to read the song, the words of the song, the lyrics of the song, so you can hear how weighty this song is and how appropriate it is even as we are entering into this National Day of Prayer. It says, "Be still, my soul. The Lord is on thy side. Bear patiently the cross of grief and pain. Leave to thy God to order and provide. In every change, he's faithful. He faithful will remain. Be still, my soul, thy best, thy heavenly friend. Through thorny ways leads to a joyful end. Be still, my soul, thy God doth undertake to guide the future as he has the past. Thy hope, thy confidence, let nothing shake. All now mysterious shall be bright at last. Be still, my soul, the waves and winds still know his voice, who ruled them while he dwelt below. Be still, my soul, the hours hastening on when we shall be forever with the Lord, when disappointment, grief, and fear are gone, sorrow forget, love's purest joy restored. Be still, my soul, when change and tears are past, all safe and blessed, we shall meet at last. I would say powerful, powerful lyrics, powerful, profound lyrics, and very timely, especially with things as they currently are, is that we need to speak to our souls. In fact, David once said, "Why are you disquieted within me?" He said, "Why are you downcast, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me?" Then he began to take it further. He says, "Hope in the Lord," he said, "for the sake of my countenance." So David understood what it meant to be at a place where the soul was disturbed and the countenance was such that it reflected the position of the soul. So in understanding this, David didn't just accept the fact that his soul was disquieted. He began to speak to his soul, and he asked the question. He said, "Why are you disquieted?" And then not only did he ask the question, I believe God gave him the answer to the restlessness that resided within his soul. He says, "Hope in the Lord, hope in the Lord." I am saying this to you. In the midst of all this going on, we can still hope in the Lord. Our confidence is still in him. The Lord has not abandoned us. He's not forsaken us, but the Lord is here and he is still at work and he is caring for us and he has us in the palm of his hands. The Bible talks about stillness. And when it talks about stillness, it's saying that we need to be in a place where we can take what we have heard from the Lord and begin to really apply it. You see, when times are troubled, when things happen that we don't understand, then we got to draw back to what we had heard beforehand and then come to the place of understanding the meaning and significance of the messages that we probably didn't fully understand when we were hearing them. So in this, David began to say something concerning, this is what the Lord said through David. He gave a prophetic word here in Psalm 46 and verse 10. This is the Lord speaking. The Lord said, "Be still and know that I am God." Be still. Listen to this word now. He says, "Be still and know." In other words, he is saying, until you're still, you won't know. There are things that you won't know in the midst of your anxieties. If you're at a place where you're not settled, then there's a level of knowledge that will slip past you. But what the Lord is saying is that when we're still enough to hear the Lord, then we're still enough to receive his instructions that we may know, that we may know. This word knowing, this whole thing of knowledge, the knowledge that God gives us in the time of stillness is knowledge that can be applied. And I would say, and the knowledge that we receive in the time of stillness can also be transferable even into our future. We can reference those times when God instructed us, because I like the song when he talks about lead not to temptation. He said, each victory will help you some others to win. So what we're going through now is preparation for the next battle that awaits us. But he says, but be still and know be still and receive the knowledge from the Lord. But he didn't say, just say receive knowledge. He says, know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. Now, why would the Lord have to say that I am God? It's because, for the most part, he had been replaced by other things and other entities. He says, you have forgotten me. I'm lost in the mix of all the other things that you were involved in that had you so busy that you weren't still enough to know that I am God. Your money is not God. Your prestige, your fame, your fortune, all the other companions and all the other things that vied for your attention. None of these things really were God. But the Lord says, but be still and know that I am God. He identifies himself in the midst of our stillness. That still, small voice that speaks to us and begin to tell us, the one that Elijah heard, it wasn't the wind, it wasn't the earthquake, it wasn't the fire, it wasn't all the other things, but it was a still, small voice that spoke to Elijah. And that voice was a whisper to Elijah to say to him, why are you here hiding in the cave, Elijah? Why are you hiding? Why are you now, after all of those victories in the past, now you become afraid? But understand, whatever God did in the past, don't ever believe he can't do the same and more in the future. So he says, but be still and know that the God of yesterday is the God of today. The God of today is the God of our tomorrows. And then he goes on to say, I will be exalted among the nations. Now listen to these words now. I will be exalted among the nations. He is saying now, we understand there are national idols, there are deities that people worship in various nations, and their nations identify with these deities. But the Lord says, I am God, and I will be exalted above all the nations and above every other god, so that all will know that I am God. That's why the scripture says that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Because the time will come when the Lord will reveal himself as he is, and there'll be no question about it, that all will know. It's not saying all will be saved, but all will know that he is God. And he says, I'll be exalted above all the nations. I will be exalted above all the nations. And then he says, I will be exalted in the earth. Not only I'll be above the nations, but here on earth, in the earth, I will be exalted. That's what the Lord is saying to us today. In the midst of the things that we're facing, he says, I will be exalted. In other words, I'm going to get the glory. After it's all said and done, the Lord is saying he will have the final word and he will get the glory. You see, oftentimes we're too hurried to listen. We're too hurried to listen to the voice of God. You see, there are so many other voices out there competing. There are so many voices out there that's vying for our attention that oftentimes people miss the voice of God because they've been too busy hearing other voices. But the Lord is saying now, like any other time, he said, this is the time you need to hear my voice. You need to pay attention to what I have to say. Something I learned many years ago. In fact, my spiritual dad, Pop Mason, taught. He talked about prayer as being 90% listening and 10% speaking. So oftentimes we're too hurried to listen. We're moving so fast that we cannot hear what God has said. God has said, he's speaking to us, but the question is, are we hearing what God has to say? Or did we hurry past God and move beyond that which God was in fact speaking? Oftentimes people can be too preoccupied with the fringes of life to pay attention to the essentials of life, the things that really matter, the things that matter most. So that's why we lost now the entertainment, and we're no longer seeing sports. We're no longer engaged in we can't access some of the things that we once accessed. So in this, it's hard for some people just to be in a place of quietness. I was one of the people like that for years. If things were just quiet, you had to have something on. I would study. I'd have to have a radio on, TV on, or something on, even to study, because I thought I could study better in an environment of noise, working my way through all of the other voices and other things that's going on. But can you handle stillness? Can you handle quietness? You see, that's one of the things that I believe many people struggle with. Can you handle when there's nothing being said, nothing? Even when I'm praying for people, individuals, I begin to lay hands on a person. A lot of times they'd want to do all the praying, and I tell them, let me pray now. You prayed already. Let me pray for you now. Because I want to say some things on your behalf rather than if you were to say it, then just let you say it. But I want to say some things to God on your behalf. But that's what I mean. It's people are so busy that oftentimes they're not still enough to listen. What do you have to do now that you can, other than listening? What's more important? Other than listening. You see, the Bible helps us understand listening. What happens, we meditate. This word meditation is important. Meditation is like a cow that chews on its cud, and it regurgitates what it's chewing on. It keeps chewing until it gets all the nutrients and all that's contained within it. One of the things that I had trouble with, and my wife would look at this, chewing gum. We kind of use this as a joke. When people would say that, I don't smoke, I don't chew, I don't run with those that do. I know they're talking about chewing tobacco, but I would always use that for chewing gum as well. I said, I don't chew, because chewing gum didn't make sense to me. Chewing gum just didn't make sense. I mean, I like when I chewed gum, I like juicy fruit because it was real sweet. But when I chew it and the sweetness is gone, then why keep chewing on a gum when the sweetness has left it? But understand, when a person is chewing on it, there's still something contained, there's sweetness still there. I like the initial, but I wasn't there to get, let's say, the other nutrients that might have been, or the other taste that might have been in the gum. But when we meditate, it's like chewing, and you get everything out of what you have received that's there. Meditate on my word. Meditate on my word. Joshua 1 and 8, when God spoke to Joshua, he says, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night. In other words, eat on it day in and day out, day and night, day and night. You're chewing on the word. You're at a place where you're listening and you're thinking about the word that you've heard, the word that you've received. Meditate on it day and night. He says, and when you meditate on the word day and night, that word becomes a part of your life. That word becomes a part of your life. It becomes, that word is who you are. You become that message. He says, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it, because you might miss something. If you do it like I did with juicy fruit, all you did is get a little bit and throw it away. But when you begin to chew on it, then you'll begin to get the essence of what's in that gum. That's more than just the initial experience. And that's how some people are with the Word of God. They get the initial experience, and that's as far as they go with it. But he is saying, meditate on the Word. In other words, listen to this. When I read scripture, when I minister a message to you, there's more being said than what you hear. Now, hear what I'm saying here. There's more that's being said than what you hear. But if you go back and you begin to hear it over and over and over again, and not just hear it over and over again, think about it and let it play over and over again in your mind and your memory. And if you begin to write, or begin to just write the things that come to your mind as a result of having meditated on the word, then you'll get to a place of realizing much more than you would realize just being entertained by the word. So now listen to what he says. He says, meditate on the word day and night. He says, and you observe to do according. Now, this is another word. What do we do? We do according to that which was written in it. We commit to the word that we're meditating upon. We commit to the message we're meditating. We're saying, Lord, I commit. In other words, that's what amen is all about. I'm agreeing with the message even before I fully understand it. Not picking the bits and pieces that I can agree with from the initial. But I agree, if it's your word, I agree with it. Now, Lord, help me to understand what I've agreed to. So we meditate on the word day and night, that we may do Observe to do means that we're looking into the word that we may understand how that word is to be applied, that we may do all that's written in it. He says, only then will we make our way prosperous. And then we will have good success. We will have good success. Why? Because the word that we've meditated upon, becoming life within us, will move us in a direction beyond our current state. We begin to make spiritual progress as a result of meditating on the word of God. Now, why is this all important? It's because when we meditate on the word, understand what's happening now. It's affecting our hearts. Our hearts are being changed as a result of the word that we're meditating upon. Our hearts, you see, because now that word is no longer a word that we have received mentally, giving mental assent to it. But now that word has gone beyond our intellect into our hearts. And that word now has become in our heart. And then Jesus said, and he says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. When he says this in Matthew 12:34, he is saying that out of the overflow of the heart, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth is engaged. So what happens, you are speaking now that which comes from deep within the heart. Deep within the heart. We talk about, because that's really the center of your being. This is the place where everything, you say, this is what you really believe. This is where you really stand, that which has entered into your heart. He says, so now out of the overflow of your heart, that's what's going to come out of your mouth as a result of meditating on the word day and night. Now, all of this is important, Jesus, because here's what happens. As we meditate upon the word day and night, as we pray now, let's go back to prayer. As we pray, God has a way of shifting our petitions. You see, either what we're asking for, we get to the place of asking differently than we would ask otherwise. We need help, even in what to ask for. The Bible says, Romans 8:26, it says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. Now, listen to me say, we don't know what to pray for as we ought. We may be praying, but do we know what to pray for? He says, so since we don't know what to pray for as we ought, the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. The Holy Spirit within us who know the heart of God, our spirit who has full knowledge of who we are, he says, our human spirit, he says, it makes through the groanings now that will come forth from us, that's inarticulate. He says, it's groanings that cannot be uttered, but it's the heart of God that's being expressed. Why? Because verse 27 says, now he searches the hearts, know the mind of the Spirit. So he's aligning our hearts with the mind of the Spirit. That's what he's doing. He's taking the word now so that we're not proof texting it, trying to make it say what it's not saying, but he aligns our hearts with the mind of the Spirit who understands fully the will of God. And then he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So we end up praying what we ought to pray, even though our minds are still being renewed. Now, this is what the Lord does when it comes to getting us to that place. I'm giving you scriptures because I want you to meditate on these scriptures too, because in this it'll help you to get to the place of fully aligning yourself. But in this, we don't know what to pray for as we ought. We don't know how to pray. We don't know. The disciples asked Jesus, Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples, because there's some things that you pray for and you get answers, but we don't know how to pray. We don't know what to pray for. So we need instructions in the area of prayer. This is what the disciples were asking Jesus Christ. So now what the Lord is wanting us to do, we do the best we can in prayer, but yet our best is not good enough because we still hadn't reached the place that God intended for us to meet. Philippians 2:13 helps us 2:12 rather helps us in this. He said, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, but not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence." Here's what he says here: "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." But verse 13 is where I want to go to. He said, "For it is God." Now watch what God does. Who works in you? It is God. We talk about the Holy Spirit. It is God who works in you. So now when the Holy Spirit is preparing us to make a request before the Lord, that's the objective, is that we don't know what things to ask for, pray for as we ought. But the Holy Spirit works in us so that in our lack of abilities to articulate, the Holy Spirit's working in us. But here's what he does now. It says, therefore, what he does within us, he will work in us. God works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Now, listen to this now. What is happening in our prayer lives is this. What God does on the inside of us, he is saying, now, I'm going to bring you to the place where you're praying my perfect will. You're going to pray my perfect will. You don't know what my will is. You see, we pray the prayer, the Lord's Prayer or the model prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as in heaven. But the question is, what is your will, Lord? What is your will for my life? What is your will for the lives of others, for the situation that is at hand? And some people will say, well, the will is in the word is his will. But do you understand the word, lest you meditate on the word, and lest that word, you get insight into the word, and lest God reveal to you his truth contained within the word, within the message. So now it says, so God works in you both to will what he wills, and then when we will what he wills, and to do for his good pleasure. So what comes out of us is that which pleases God. God will get the glory out of our lives because it is really Christ praying through us, if you really want to know it. It is the prayer of Jesus Christ being prayed through us. And the only prayer that God the Father is under obligation to answer is the prayer of his Son. That's the prayer he's obligated to answer. It is the prayer of his Son. So what happens, our objective is to be brought to a place where the prayer of Jesus can be prayed through us. That's what the Lord desires from us, is that his prayer is manifesting through us. And it's really Christ speaking through us as we pray. Now, when we talk about prayer, we got to show the negative side, because the other part, we talk about prayer here in Matthew chapter 6, verse 7. Jesus began to instruct them in prayers. He told them about, he's getting ready to show them the Lord's Prayer, the model prayer. But here's what he says here. He says, and when you pray. Now, he didn't say if you pray. He says, and when you pray. In other words, he took for granted that all would pray. But when you pray, he said, do not use vain repetitions as the heathens do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Now, I'm going to talk about these things of vain repetitions. It's when we say the same thing over and over and over again, vain repetitions, because understand, when we say as if God is hard of hearing, as if the Lord did not, and a lot of times it's out of habit, out of rote. People have learned a particular prayer and they begin to say this prayer over and over again. But we said from the heart now, a prayer that comes from the deep recesses of the heart, there's some sincerity, genuineness in that prayer, that there's some freshness to that prayer. Because I would tell different ones in the congregation, I said, talk to God as you would talk to a friend, as you would talk to a loved one. Don't speak to him. Don't use Elizabethan language, and don't get to the place where you're going to get all proper and all, you change the tone of your voice and those kinds of things, because that can really be misleading and misguiding, because we want your relationship to be sincere, genuine, and honest before the Lord. He says, so don't pray. Now, when they talk about vain repetitions, we understood that they would go around and just shout prayers out and have their phylacteries and the noise, and they would make a lot of a racket about the fact that they were going before the Lord in prayer. He said, don't do that as the heathens do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Now, I'm going to talk about that after a while, too, many words, because they want to be, rhetorical, or eloquent, and all of those kinds of things. He said, don't allow those things to be the thing that drive your prayer life. He said, therefore, don't be like them. He said, for your, here's the thing, the clincher, that your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. Now, that's very puzzling. You say, well, why pray then? If the Lord has knowledge of what you need before you ask, then why ask? Because do you know what you have need of? Do you really know what you have need of? We mentioned early on how the Lord will perfect our prayers as we allow the Holy Spirit to be engaged in our prayer lives. So what the Lord is doing, prayer is unto the Lord, but it's also beneficial for us so that we're further aligning ourselves with his will. That's what prayer does. Prayer brings us into communion with God as a result of us making our petitions known to the Lord. We are speaking to him in such a way that we're saying, Lord, this is what I want to say to you. And then when we pray, we understand, we give God the option to say yes or no, because God could very well correct us even as we meditate upon his word to show us that what we're praying did not align with his word or his will. Or it may be a situation where the Lord say not yet, because he has the option. There's still an answer. He can say yes, he can say no, and he can also say not yet. It's still an answer. So God does answer prayer. But he's saying, but don't be at this place where you're just involved in a whole lot of words and those kinds of things. That is impressive words or eloquency of speech. This is what Paul began to say in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. He says, now, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. He said, but I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and fear and trembling. And then he goes back to speech. My speech was, and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom. It's important to understand that. He said, it wasn't through my eloquence that I used in order to bring you around. He said, but better still, it was demonstration of the Spirit and power. Now understand the demonstration of Spirit and power. We understand the dynamics of God when we see the power gifts in operation, but it's also the restraining power of God, not to do the things that we otherwise would do, not to say the things we otherwise would say. It is oftentimes, you see, operating in humility when pride is trying to take over. It is still the Holy Spirit at work that's keeping us in check. He says, so that your faith would not be in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. Now, there's a word. I looked up this word, which has to do with a person that can't stop talking. Let's say the person that has what we used to call diarrhea of the mouth, where they just get running, the mouth just run. And they could talk themselves into something and talk themselves out of what they talked themselves into. When I was in sales, that's what we were taught. He says, when you get ready to close the deal, he said, be quiet, because the first one speaks loses. But sometimes a person will convince the individual, then talk them out of what you're trying to convince them of, because they don't know how to stop talking. And understand, in the field of psychology, there's a word to describe that, and it's called logorrhea, L-O-G-O-R-R-H-O-E-A, logorrhea. It is a symptom. The symptoms of this is that the person has this thing of agitation, or he or she's in a manic state or an anxious state where they just can't talk. They just stop talking. They just talk and talk and talk. And this is really a psychological issue, but oftentimes we have to be very careful that we're not just talking to talk, but when we open our mouths, that's what the Bible says, be slow to speak, swift to hear, but slow to speak and slow to wrath, so that we're not just running off at the mouth and saying a whole lot of things that oftentimes are meaningless, that doesn't have any significance to them. So with that, we have to ask God to put a guard over our mouths, to be in a place where we are allowing the Holy Spirit to speak through us whenever we open our mouths. Now, when we talk about prayer, we mentioned that the Lord has knowledge of what you need before you ask, but oftentimes our prayer is not just based upon needs. But the scripture says he will also give us what? The desires of our hearts. Now, we talk about the desires of our heart. Now, understand what he is really saying in this. We talk about the Lord giving us the desires of our heart. First of all, the Lord will, we mentioned early on, as we meditate on the word, he will shift our desires so that we begin to desire the right thing. Because you say, if you don't have the right desires, oftentimes your desires can mislead you or misguide you. Your heart can be going after a particular thing, and your prayer life will be directed towards your desires. You say, this is what I want. And Lord, if you loved me, you would give me what I want. Understand, he's a father. And he's not just going to give you what you want. He'll give you some things that you desire, but things that will be harmful to you. He also knows to withhold those things from you until it's time where you can manage it. Now, I was reading about some of the basic desires of human beings. In fact, this is a psychologist by the name of Stephen Reese. He's wrote some things. He's a professor emeritus at Ohio State University. And he talked about the basic desires of individuals. He put 16 down here. He said the desires, the human desires, these are the human passions. One is acceptance, number one, the need to be appreciated, acceptance. Everybody wants to be accepted. You want people to like you. Number two, he talked about curiosity, the need to gain knowledge. And I wrote into that, we talk about the need to gain knowledge or curiosity. I put in that adventure, because what would life be without adventure, without discovery? And to get to the place of discovery, we have to be curious about a thing. Why do things have to be the way they are? Number two. Number three is eating. that's a desire, isn't it? To eat. You see, now understand, the eating is a desire, but it's also a need, because we need food, but we don't just eat food because we need it. We also eat oftentimes because we want a particular thing. That's when a person says, I have a taste for a particular thing. That's when it's not a need, but a desire, a craving. And there's nothing wrong with that. Another desire is family. It's a need also, but it's also a desire, family. Because what happens, your need to be within a family, but then it's also a desire. The need to take care of one's offsprings, or to be taken care of. That's a part of the desire. The other, according to this psychologist, was honor. Honor, the need to be faithful to the customary values of an individual's ethnic group. You see, faithful to the customary values of an ethnic group, a family or clan. That's this whole thing, to be honored among your own, you see. That's the thing. You want to be honored there. This is a customary value. The other is, number six, is idealism, the need for social justice. Now, we talk about idealistic societies. That's a where justice is reigns supreme. But yet, we understand that who doesn't want that? Even the people that are unjust, they still want justice to be served, or a social justice to be administered towards them if it's to their benefit. Number seven is independence. Independence. We talk about family, but now independence, the need to be distinct and self-reliant. You still need to have some freedom, to be who you are and to be self-reliant. Number eight is order. Order. The need for prepared, established, and conventional environments. This is what you want. You want an environment that's in order, that's ordered. You want an environment that's established. And you want things not always be surprising, but things to be, let's say, conventional in a conventional environment, things that you can expect to be as you expect them to be. Number nine is physical activity. It's a need and a desire. It's the need for work, for work out of the body. You see, you want to be active and energetic in some things. So physical activity, you want to be mobile physically. Number 10, power. Power, the need. You see, we talk about it as a desire, the need for control of will. You want your will to be subjected, not be out of control. But then not only that, you want your will. Oftentimes, we superimpose our wills upon others. What we want is what we want. And oftentimes, it might be too expensive of others. So power. The other is romance. The need for mating. Or let's put it this way, for sex. Now, we say it is a need, but we look at it as also a desire. But romance is one. This is what the psychologist, he did a survey, and these were some of them. Number 12 was saving, the need for accumulate something. You need to have something for a rainy day. Number 13, social contact. Now, this is one we really need to pay attention to today. Need for social contact, the need for relationships with others. Now, when we are distancing, you see how this has really been a strain for us, is because that's a desire. And I believe that since we are not having social contact, it's intensifying that desire. I saw where many are having parties, drive-by parties, drive-through parties and the like, just to celebrate accomplishments, graduations and all, just by driving through to see the face. We're doing a lot of things on internet now in order to communicate or at least touch base with others. The others is a need for social status, the need for social significance, that you do matter among others. Number 16, tranquility, the need to be secure and protected. The need to be secure and protected. Who wouldn't want? You want to make sure that you're secure, that you're not at risk, but you're secure and protected. And last but not least, here's one that kind of really stuck out to me, and the need for vengeance, the need to strike back at another. And when they talk about another, I put it in another category as Christians, because this is really a desire in relation to the world. But here, even in ours, vengeance or revenge against the enemy. Now, with all of these things that we see as desires, do you realize when the scripture lets us know that the Lord know the things that we have need of before we ask, and he will also meet the desires of our hearts, the desires of our hearts. When we talk about the desires of our heart, we have to understand what the Lord is really helping us to understand, is that what good would any of these things be unless we live, or the extension of life? You see, all of these things we desire, how will these things play out in our lives? Let's, first of all, we're given life. That's why the scripture says, I'm come that you may have life, that you may have it more abundantly. Then those desires can be brought into the proper perspective. But first of all, we must have life. But here's what the Lord does in meeting. He's here when he gives us not only that, he gives us life, but he meets us at the place of our desire, when our desires are legitimate. You see, but here's how he does it. We call these superlatives. He goes, when I talk about superlatives, it is saying that he goes beyond what we would consider to be the things to meet our desires or to meet our needs. Do you see? When you talk about superlatives, it is saying that he goes beyond these rare superlatives, are God's transcendent glory. How God meets our needs as well as our desires will always go beyond what we would think. This is how the scripture puts it. He says in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, he says, now to him who is able, look at the superlative, to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Now listen, we talk about the basic needs, the basic desires, but he is able, the ability of God, to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think according to the power that works in us. So he takes us, so the transcendent glory of God is that he doesn't just meet us at the point of our desire, but he gives us the ability to will even that which is according to his will. He takes us beyond that, the things that we would desire, or meet that desire in a way beyond the level that we set as the measure for our desires to be met. In other words, he completely satisfies us. If we had any of these things met according to our desire alone, we still wouldn't be satisfied. But he satisfies us with long life, but then he also meets the desires of our heart. We have all of these things in Christ Jesus. And to him be the glory in the church by Jesus Christ to all generations forever and forever. Amen. So now, this is what the Lord does. He takes us beyond. He understands the desire. And here's what he does. The inordinate desires that reside within our hearts. As we meditate on the word, he purges us of all of those inordinate desires to bring us into alignment with his will. So that now it would be, as Jesus said, my will is to do thy will. That's what God does. He brings us into alignment. And now we love the word. We love the instructions. We love the corrections of God. Why? Because God has so dealt with us to bring us to a new place of understanding and understand. That's what he says. And all that getting it understanding. You don't understand yourself, but God would align you in a way that, because there are things I liked before, I would say. There are things that, and now I look back at them and I wonder why did I like them the way, as much as I like them? But I like them because it's all I knew. But when we come to a place of knowing better and seeing better, and that's what we talk about, seeing things from his perspective, then he'll change your desire. I always use the analogy. You go to a restaurant, I used this many years ago, you go to a restaurant and whatever your favorite food is, what is it, steak, you don't eat meat, what about lobster, what about fish, whatever it is, you're a vegetarian, your favorite vegetables, and it's prepared exactly the way you like it, exactly the way you like it, and then they serve it to you on a platter, and they put it before you, but you get a glimpse of the activity that's taking place in the kitchen. And you come to realize that the people in the kitchen aren't clean, that they're dropping food, putting it back on the plate. They're not washing dishes thoroughly. They're not handling things. They're not sanitizing anything. And then they come out and they serve you the most, the dish that you would most desire. Then with that still be appealing to you, knowing what you've come to know that was going on behind the scenes. And I believe that's what happens to us. When we get the knowledge of the Lord, God will begin to show us what's happening behind the scenes so that what would have been delectable, now we're turned off by it. In fact, it becomes grotesque. Why? Because of its initial appeal, but not being able to see beyond the initial appeal. So that's what happens. We see more. Now, as we begin to look at this, this is how the Lord wants us to see things. He wants us to see things from a heavenly perspective. He wants us to be at a place where we can see things from his position. And as a result of what he sees, as he's able to see the end before the beginning, and everything in between. He's able to look into the nature of a thing, and he's able to examine things that we probably would never think of, because a way that seems right to a man, but the end leads to death. You jump off a hill, you say, "Wee, this is such a beautiful ride," not knowing that you're posturing yourself for a surprise ending. Here's what it says here in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. He says, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." Listen to what he's saying here. If you have been raised. Now, it's speaking to saints now. If you've been raised above your desires, the inordinate desires and passions, if you've been raised above that which the Gentiles or the heathens are seeking after, if you've been raised above those things that are destructive, that produce death within the life of those when those desires are met, he says, then, based upon the position that you've been placed, seek the things which are above those things that you would have desired otherwise. In other words, God is not going to minimize your pleasure. He's going to intensify or even multiply your pleasure. You're going to get more than you expected, not less than you expected. He says, so seek the things which are above. He said, Christ is sitting on the right hand of God. He says, now set your minds, let your mindset be on things above. Let your mindset be things in a position of expecting that which God has yet to provide. He made all things. Everything that has been made, the Lord made them. The things that you desire, the Lord made them to be used a particular way. But yet for those of us who love him and that are called and that have been raised with him and in him, there's so much more that God has in store for us. He says, so if you get wrapped into this, you'll miss it. He said, he's sitting at the right hand, set your mind on things above, not on the things of the earth, on the earth, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And he says, now, here's what happens. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And the more we see of Christ, he is coming soon. And I believe that even in his process of coming, the message of truth will become more accepted and more apparent to those that are really wanting to know the truth. The last scripture is here in 1 Peter chapter 1. And he says, this is the promise of God for those that will pray for the right thing and seek for the right thing. He said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant, look at this, abundant mercy, has begotten us again to a living hope. One calls it a lively hope. Our hope is alive. In other words, we always have something to look forward to. In other words, he says to us that there's something above, something beyond, something yet to be expected. He said, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, he said, to an inheritance incorruptible, it cannot be destroyed, undefiled, and does not fade away. It is incorruptible. In other words, it will not rust, it will not, cannot be corrupted, and it cannot be defiled. It's undefiled, and it does not vanish away. It does not pass away in time. And it's reserved in heaven for you. In other words, it's already there. Now, don't just think that we all get to heaven, but understand this. Yes, it's in heaven, but it's going to come down from heaven. When you get to heaven, it's waiting on you, but it's also It's going to be yours to, the gifts of heaven will be the gifts we will occupy in the new heaven and the new earth. Now, that's a whole nother message. I'm not going to go deep into that, but understand that it will be useful and advantageous for us in the future. He said, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So the time will come when we will realize our full salvation. Our full salvation. We talk about he completely saves spirit, soul, and body. In other words, all of the limitations of our body, of our soul, will also be aligned, because the spirit then will have free course. And as we grow, as we're growing by hearing the word of the Lord, we will eventually begin to feel deep within us the very thing that we're being instructed in. We will feel it right now. We are saying, Lord, help me in the areas of my weakness to feel the way I'm supposed to feel. And then, but the Lord will bring you to a place, us to a place, where our feelings will align with the Spirit. And then he says, if your feelings and your mind, will, and emotion and your spirits are aligned with the will of God, what about these bodies? He said, I'll give you a new body, a resurrected body that will be conducive to the development of your spirit, of your soul, rather, and will also be reflective of your spirit. So now that's what he says, that we will be saved, salvation ready to be revealed in the last day. In other words, we will reach this place of complete pleasure, joy, fulfillment, the things that we are looking for in this life, but looking for them oftentimes in the wrong places. The law says that if you will have delayed gratification now, the day will come when you will experience the fullness of the joy that is restored for you and is already there, is waiting to be yours and to be released from heaven so that you can take full possession of it. So now when we pray to the Lord and we begin to say, your will be done, your kingdom come, we're saying, Lord, let your kingdom come in my heart and into my life. Let your will be done in me and through me so that I can be the expression of your will, so that on this earth, people will see who you are as you are made known and as you are known in heaven. So, Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for helping us to see things differently. Even the things that we are having to experience now, that we will begin to see them differently as a result of the message that came before the situation or the experience that we are now occurring. May we be at a place, Lord, of trusting your word, knowing, Lord, that you have us and that you're taking us to a place in you that's far beyond what we could possibly expect or even imagine. So in this, Lord, have your way in our hearts, have your way in our lives, have your way in and through our experiences. May we learn the lessons that we are to learn, that we become the people that you intend for us to become. But we also know that you're not done with us, and you're going to be glorified after it's all said and done. So now, even now, we give you the honor and we give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise God.